This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
I'd like to continue our study that we began Thursday on our resting place. And so if you're able, why don't you stand again and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32. We'll remind ourselves of where we were, and then we'll continue on. Because we have some admonitions and some warnings that go along with the opportunity of finding this quiet resting place. And that's what we'll be considering this morning. I know some are working in Menlo Park today, so we'll pray that the Lord will give them a safe trip home. And others are out of town. But I'm glad you're here. Amen. Chapter 32 in Isaiah, excuse me. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes rule in judgment. Kings don't reign but by the mercy of God and the grace of God. So whether this speaks of a king in a certain time or whether it speaks to us of Christ, the only way that a king reigns is by the grace of God. And so we know that this refers to us in the power and position of Christ. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And certainly Jesus is that to us today. And the eyes of them shall see that see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person shall speak villainy, and his heart shall work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. Still that way, it's still this dramatic, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Then for the next several verses, it speaks of a calamity which would be visited upon Israel because they would forsake God, and they would be exiled, just as a person who goes out into sin is exiled from the presence of God, even though there's a Savior the whole time. But so many times a person can't see the Savior because of their position, because of what's in their heart. But then it says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And I'm glad for that. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. That's the effect of righteousness. It calms your heart and gives you an assurance. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful or a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And that's our subject, because the work of righteousness shall place us there. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Amen. Let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your people that are gathered here this morning, and for any among us, dear God, who yet need salvation, yet need their heart changed, Father, from dark to light, from death to life. Lord, that God, you might witness the urgency of the hour, that in our lifetime, there's going to be a cost and an opportunity. Help us, Father, seek the opportunity, avoid the cost of sin. Lord, the opportunity of salvation. Father, we pray that you bless this morning in our study. Help us in our minds and our hearts. Keep us here. Keep us centered here. Those that are away, we pray for them. Wherever your people are gathered this morning, Lord, bless that the kingdom of God might increase even in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Lord, bless his people. What happens to a person who can't find this quiet resting place? In verse 17, we're assured the effect of righteousness. In verse 18, we're promised a sure dwelling and a quiet resting place. And that quiet resting place in our day is found in Christ. He's our quiet resting place. Amen. I'm so happy for that. With all the things that we have to deal with, to have a quiet resting place. And look, that quiet resting place should not be hard to find for a saint of God. Shouldn't be something that only comes after a period of unrest and unease, our mind is swirling and lost, and that seems to be what occupies us more than the quiet resting place. That's a privilege that we have, is to have this quiet resting place. Amen. I really think so, because the world today, they're seeking for it, they're looking for it. But what happens when you can't find it? Because we can presume upon the goodness of God. We can say, well, it's there. I have this place called church, and so that's where I find some rest. But what happens to a person that can't find this quiet resting place? It's so necessary. It's just as important as the air and the food and the water that we consume. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, is what happens when a person can't find this. Because it is a warning and admonition, even though it's a blessing, this quiet resting place. If we presume upon it, if we take it for granted, and we can't find it, then serious things happen to us. And it can affect our soul, and it can affect our ability to continue in this way. So it's important to consider this morning. So we're going to talk about a progression from bad to worse this morning. And that's how we're going to think about what happens when you can't locate this quiet resting place. The progression goes from not so bad. In other words, the quiet resting place is there, but it's covered. It's being impeded. Not so bad. And that is still a place and a person that can find it. Still can get there, that quiet resting place. To really bad, not so bad, to really bad, and really bad being without recovery from the mercy of God. And so many people today, they're outside the safety and security of God, so they're not enjoying this quiet resting place. That's a really bad place to be. It's a spiritually dangerous place to be, especially if you know the truth, you've been around the truth, and you're not moving under the truth. There's a quiet resting place available to you, but you are denying God access. You are denying the access of God into your heart. That's a really bad place to be. There is no sort of good thing about hanging around where God is and not moving under his direction or under his spirit. There's nothing good. As a matter of fact, it can be dangerous to know the truth, to hear it, hang around where God is, and not follow his instruction. That can be dangerous. The Bible says that your heart can be seared as with a hot iron. Or your conscience can be seared as with a hot iron, that you know better, but your will is so strong Or your unbelief is so strong that you can't break free of that. Amen. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Some of us have been there. But let's begin with this progression, because a quiet resting place is essential for us to be successful in our service to God. There's going to be opposition to your decision to serve God. And the counter to the opposition, or the antidote to the opposition, is found in the quiet resting place. So it's important. Let's consider the person first where having difficulty locating this quiet resting place. Luke chapter 10. Because it's necessary. This is an important part of our spiritual life, is to know where this quiet resting place is. What's in it? What's found in it? If we don't have access to it, it's going to be a problem for us. Could be a small problem, could be a big one. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, down near the end. Very familiar. When it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village. Jesus did, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. We know in another place it was probably Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were a family, but here he's going into their house, and Mary and Martha were there. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So Mary was found seated at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost not thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, or thou art full of cares. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We have two examples this morning of those that are near the quiet resting place, but there's just something in the way. And it doesn't mean that Martha, per se, did not love God. I believe Martha was between the kitchen and the, if you want to call it, the living room. She was between the place where food was prepared and her guests were being served. And she was back and forth, and she was busy about preparation, and she was being a good hostess. So I don't think it's appropriate to call Martha wicked and Mary good. Martha was working hard to serve the Lord Jesus, and I don't think that it's fair to call her apostate, backslidden, sinner, and Mary holy, good, simply because Martha was in the kitchen and Mary was at Jesus' feet. You can't get that from the text. You're reading into it if that's the way you're looking at it. It's not what the text says. Martha was simply cumbered about with much serving. She was being a good hostess. She was serving God and she was caring for this guest that was in her home. And she was back and forth between the kitchen. And that's another message about us getting out of the kitchen and sitting at Jesus' feet. But she was busy about this, and I think what it presumes is that she was preparing a meal for him, and perhaps more than one dish in the meal. You know, first maybe she was preparing the grapes and the vegetables and the fruit or whatever. And then perhaps she had some lamb that had been prepared or something. And she was doing her best to make a nice meal for this guest that was honored in her home. She was honoring Jesus. But she was busy and encumbered with this process and these cares, whereas Martha wasn't. Martha was found at the feet of Jesus. Now, when someone was found at the feet of Jesus in these times, we can go to Acts chapter 22, for example, and we'll come back here. So, just so we know what that image might mean, Acts 22 and 3. Paul describing his qualifications. He said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and so forth. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So when we see the phrase at the feet of, it simply means that someone was a student of a master, and that the master would teach and the students would be found sometimes literally sitting before the master, at the feet of the master, as the master taught. So Mary was at the feet of Jesus as he was teaching, and she had chosen to be there. For her, that was her quiet resting place, at the feet of Jesus. That was Mary's quiet resting place. And Jesus recognized that, and he wanted to make Mary's effort known to Martha, that while what you're doing I appreciate, in other words, he did not criticize Martha for serving. He simply said she was full of cares and troubled about many things. He didn't criticize her for serving. He didn't say that she shouldn't serve, but that she was careful and troubled about many things. So that's where we can take Martha is not being classified as a sinner and Mary as a saint. Okay? That's not in the text that we're reading. But Mary had found a place of quiet, peaceful rest at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus wanted to emphasize that. So Mary is an example of somebody that finds the quiet resting place. And Martha is an example of someone who's encumbered with many cares, even while she honors the Lord. She's serving Jesus. But even while that's her heart's desire, somehow she's encumbered, she's caught up with many cares. So she's on the end of the spectrum where she's not finding a quiet resting place, even though you might say she's honoring Christ by her service. You see what I'm saying? She's on that end of the spectrum where she's not finding a quiet resting place. And so Jesus says, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. You need one thing. What you're doing, I'm not finding fault with, but I am telling you, you're lacking. I'm telling you, you're lacking. Now, some commentators that I was reading seem to think that this phrase, one thing is needful, that what he meant by that was, I only need one dish. I don't need this 7-course meal. Bring me out some grapes and that'll be good enough, and then sit at my feet and let's worship. To me, that's too simple, because he says one thing is needful, but Mary hath chosen that good part. Mary hadn't simply chosen one dish of food. That wasn't the good part that Mary chose. The good part that Mary chose was a quiet resting place at the feet of Jesus. That's the good part that Mary had chosen. And what was needful in Martha's life was to share in that quiet resting place. She was honoring God by her service to him, but her spirit wasn't quieted. There was too much of Martha, too much worry, too much care. You might even say, beneath it all, a form of fear, if you want to go that deep. But something was needful for Martha, some spiritual element that wasn't evident. Some parts of us are present, but they're not being used. If Martha was honoring Jesus by her service to Jesus in this moment, and Jesus was saying, but yet there's one thing in you that still is needful. And Mary has found it. She's resting at my feet. Amen. Then you might say, that is what was missing from Martha. And so you might say, well, Jesus might even be suggesting to Martha, you can find it. You can get it. It won't be hard for you. It's close to you. It's sitting in the other room. Mary, Martha has chosen the good part. And that won't be taken away from her as I'm calling you in the other room. But Martha, one thing is needful for you. Come out of the kitchen. Come out of your cares. And come sit out here with us. Come sit out here with us. We might all be sitting in the same room this morning, but sometimes not all of us spiritually are in this room. I'm talking about a progression from it's close because you love God, it's close, but it's not present, to really bad. It's far away and not present. It's close and not present, or far away and not present. This quiet resting place. And so he's calling to Martha and saying, come out of the kitchen. You have need of what Mary has found. We're in the same house, but you're in a different room. Get in the same room as I am in. Get in my present. You're in your present. Get in my present, which is the quiet resting place. Amen. All right, now listen. So this is one end of this spectrum that we're talking about. And the reason I say this is because I don't want anyone to be discouraged this morning. Even if you're not saved, amen, you should know this, that your quiet resting place is close if you allow God to be your Savior. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're doing your best to serve God, amen, but you are finding yourself in the kitchen while Jesus is in the next room, your quiet resting place is close. And there need not be any discouragement, amen. But you have to move out of your kitchen into the room where Jesus is. So here's Martha, and she's one example of this thing that's needful. Some parts of us are present, but they're not used. Other things get in the way. They take over. I'm thinking of the apostles that followed Jesus even to the trial of Jesus, and then they all fled. And I believe that the 11, Judas is a different case, but I believe that the 11, this quiet resting place was something that was still attainable to them, even though they all fled. We know this because after his resurrection, they were all found in one room together, and then Jesus was in their presence, communing with them, giving them instruction on how they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued from power on high. So I know that the quiet resting place for a moment was not available to them. Fear got in the way. And as he was arrested and then he went to his trial, great fear got in their heart, was in their heart, and interrupted their ability to access this quiet resting place. If they had not listened to fear, they still would have been able to participate in Jesus' suffering. And care for him and be there for him. But fear got in the way and they all ran. They all forsook him. But that quiet resting place was never far. Thank the Lord for that. I think sometimes good people let fear get in the way of this quiet resting place. And it interrupts it. It overcomes it, it gets in the way, it shoves it aside. Now Judas was different. In his case, he got to the place, and we know his case was a progression too, because he was the one who carried the purse for the apostles. And he let that desire for the purse get in the way of his quiet resting place. And it was a progression also. We can let little foxes spoil the vine. It doesn't have to be a huge thing that overwhelms us at once, but just little things. And they add up. And we don't take care of them. They move us out of this quiet resting place. Little by little. And you see a person little by little lose their joy, lose their comfort, lose their satisfaction in serving God. Amen. I want to ask you a question. If you love God this morning, is there any reason why you can't be found in your quiet resting place? If you love God this morning, is there any reason why you cannot be found in this quiet resting place? You say, brother, I'm going through a really hard trial. I'm going through a dry valley. All those images that we think of. I don't know. Back in Isaiah 32, I thought I read something. And he talked about a people that were going to fall away, but verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Brother, I'm going through a dry place. I think there's still rivers of water that feed the dry place. As the shadow of a great rock. Brother, I feel like I'm in a desert. I feel like I'm in a desert. Amen. In a weary land. I feel like I'm in a weary land, brother. But in a weary land, in a dry place, there's still a resting place. That's how we stay saved. That's how we're going to make it to heaven. So I don't think there's any reason why anyone should not be found or have access to a dry resting place. Dry resting place. A quiet resting place. I hope you're not in a dry resting place. A quiet resting place. A peaceful place. Even while going. Because look, if you allow the little foxes to keep picking the fruit off the vine and scratching that vine and killing access to the quiet resting place, if you allow that little by little, if you allow it, that's why sometimes we need to fight back, not at each other, but we need to fight back at Satan. I am not your enemy. You each other are not your enemy. Congregation X, Y, and Z is not your enemy. Satan is our enemy. But if little by little we allow Satan access to this quiet resting place, it's a progression where all of a sudden you'll find yourself without access, without the ability to find it. And so Jesus was, I think, quite insistent. Martha, get out of the kitchen. Not only do we have enough food, but I need you at my feet. And Mary has chosen this. It's a better thing. I'm not criticizing you for your service. Thank you for your hospitality. Why would Jesus say, you know what? You're backslidden. You're no good. You're encumbered about many cares because you're serving me. That doesn't even follow. Amen. Thank you for your service. But there's a more needful thing for you. Now, after he encouraged Martha to get out of the kitchen and sit for a while, maybe he would ask Mary to go up and help her sister. I don't know. Evidently, it was more important for Martha to get out of the kitchen than for Mary to get up and help her sister. So we can be close and we can have some things that we're not using to gain access to this quiet resting place. We've used them before, but we're not using them now. Amen. And I think the apostles are an example of this. But Judas, he let his love for himself overwhelm everything else. It started out little by little in a progression of things. But Judas let his love for himself block him out from this quiet resting place. Now, when we get home and we go through the week this week, Lord, help us to remember, is my love for myself blocking out a quiet resting place with Christ? One of the ways that we'll know is that people around you can still sense the grace of God. You are not this, in the cartoons they had this little character called a Tasmanian devil. And I think this is the guy that just spun around, and everywhere he went, he was like a problem. And people just didn't want to be in his presence. He was out of control. And you say, brother, yes, I have a quiet resting place. But more often than not, at home, you're this spinning out of control. So don't say you're in a quiet resting place if spiritually you're spinning out of control. You're not in a quiet resting place. This is the message this morning is, what happens if we're not in a quiet resting place? We need to find it. We need to take advantage of it, and we need to know if we're not in it. And evidently Martha's an example of somebody that wasn't. Martha was recoverable. The 11 apostles, they were recoverable. Judas was not. Let's don't get to the place where we're recoverable and then we go beyond recovery and we end up like Judas. If you let it go, your cares and your troubles, and you fail to leave them off in place of sitting at Jesus' feet, you run the risk of not being able to be recovered. Mary was resting in the law of Christ. We said that the quiet resting place the other day, we said it was an altar of prayer. So one of the things that we find in this quiet resting place is we find an altar of prayer, a place where we can commune with God, shut the world out, shut trials out, shut all the opposition out, amen, and just commune with God. And what happens there is you get up from that quiet resting place refreshed, and you're better able to fight the battle. Amen. And you can figure out how to solve problems because you've been in this quiet resting place. But if you never have access to it, then you're going to go about your business all on your own strength. And that's not going to work. Because if we lean on our own strength, we're going to fail. But the only place we continue to find the strength of the Lord is in the quiet resting place. Okay. So, it's a safe place. When a person has suffered trauma, there's many studies that have illustrated this recently, and not only recently, but over the years. For example, I'm aware that you all can remember the young man that went into the school at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut and shot all those children and teachers. Okay. You can imagine the trauma that followed in the lives of those families and the loved ones that were connected to that event, and how they needed some kind of healing. Some kind of healing. And so there were a variety of different therapies that were used to help these loved ones heal after this hugely traumatic event. I can't even imagine what they would have been suffering and how emotionally broken they were, and they couldn't recover, and it just affects your functioning, and you just can't, you're a different person, you can't get through it. And so there were different therapies that were tried, but one of them that was successful over all the others in helping people move on, not forgetting, but moving on, involved, they call it modality in this fancy word, but involved a way of helping those people. And in that modality, in that way of helping those people, the idea was that the therapist told the patient that, "I'm going to ask you to do this and that, but I also want to create and help you find a safe place so that while we're going through the memory of this trauma and trying to process this, if it gets too heavy and too hard for you, I want you to know you can always sort of exit that memory and that session to a safe place. And the person themselves, they located and described the safe place that they would go to. Not a physical place, but an emotional place. Safe place. So while they were processing trauma, if it was overwhelming, they would simply stop and go to a memory that was safe for them. I'm just telling you how this actually worked out in a real world situation. This is not hocus pocus. This happens all the time. They needed a safe place to go to in order to process the trauma. And by the end of it, they could process the trauma because they knew that I'm never going to be so overwhelmed. I'm never going to be so damaged. The memory of this is never going to be so fearful and so awful that somehow I'll lose my mind. Because I can find a safe place that was created for them to process this. And I think about something that's actually more real and more powerful than that, which is a quiet resting place in Christ Jesus. That is our quiet resting place. It helps us navigate, work out, solve, take care of the problems of life. Because the problems of life can be so traumatic and so overwhelming and so hard. But look, what a privilege we have to know Jesus Christ and have Him create for us a quiet resting place so that as we go through and work out things, from time to time, we retreat into this quiet resting place, which for some is an altar of prayer. See the benefit? So I'm making a comparison with what people who don't know Christ. Even folks that are involved in the healing business recognize the value of a quiet resting place. But we have a real quiet resting place where God Himself is present. Amen. What greater benefit? That's why I say when you get saved, there's this welcome wagon bag of gifts and things that you receive. And this is one of them, this quiet resting place. So when we don't take advantage of this, it's a terrible loss. And it can get to be so hard to navigate the problem. Because the quiet resting place, that's where all the scriptures are. Lean on me. Take my yoke upon you. That's where all of that is. But when we don't go there, I'm burdened by my own yoke. I'm encumbered by my own little strength. That's outside the quiet resting place. There's no grace outside the quiet resting place. The quiet resting place is a place where we're meant to occupy, where grace is. So this is recoverable. A Martha kind of situation, that can be recovered. She got better. I'm certain she got better. But then there's the other end of the spectrum, Luke chapter 15. And this is where it's more severe, not to be in the quiet resting place. Luke 15, the subject this morning is what happens when we're not in a quiet resting place. The parable of the lost son. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living unto his two sons. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And he spent it all, and there was a famine, and he found himself in a hog pit. So we know the story. And that's the rotten part of the first part of this story, the prodigal. He wasted his substance with riotous living. All right. It's a parable of a man with a family in which one of his two sons found no resting place in his father's house. And so he left. His father's house was a place of rest. But the younger son decided that, you know what, this isn't exciting enough, it's not interesting enough, it's too much the same, it is too oppressive, my father is too partial, my father's not wise, whatever got in his head and his heart. And he said, I am no longer content in my father's house. I no longer find any value in the quiet resting place that is there. So I'm going to take my stuff and leave. I'm going to take my toys, I'm going to leave the sandbox, and I'm going to go play someplace else. And he did. And he made a horrible decision. Because his decision led him not to another quiet resting place, but led him to a place where there was no rest. That's why you can't serve both God and mammon at the same time. Because the quiet resting place is in God, but it's not in mammon. And so if you take your toys because you say, this isn't any good anymore, I'm going to go find something different, be careful that you don't end up in mammon. Because that's probably where you're headed. And so he was no longer comfortable at the feet of his father. The first thing that we talked about, a quiet resting place, an altar of prayer. The second place, the second thing that we find in this quiet resting place is the law of Christ. When Paul said he learned at the feet of Gamaliel and this Mary learned at the feet of Jesus, what Mary was getting from Jesus at the feet of Jesus was the law of Christ. So the quiet resting place does two things. It's a place of connection with God, and it's a place where we get the law of Christ. That's how we learn to live. Well, when the prodigal left home, he lost both of those things. He lost communion with his father, and he lost the ability to learn from his father, to know his father's law. And those are two things that happen when a person leaves a quiet resting place, the quiet resting place. And so he went out in the world and he spent everything partying. People he thought were his friends. He lost all his money. And then this is important. He lost his mind. He lost his mind. And you know he lost his mind because in verse 17 it says he came to himself. There was a period of time where he couldn't even come to himself because he'd lost the quiet resting place. It's a dangerous thing to devalue the quiet resting place or to depreciate it or to not hold it dear. Because if you don't find your comfort in the quiet resting place of Christ, there's no place else you'll find it. No place else. I can't take you there. The saints can't take you there. The church is not responsible for you finding it or being in it. That's your job. And if you can't find that place and stay in that place, don't point the finger at somebody else and say, it was their fault and their problem, and that's why I can no longer find the quiet resting place. Don't be the prodigal. He lost his mind. He left. His discontent and his dissatisfaction with his father's house were so great that he actually made the decision to go back in sin. You know, some people, I think, they get so dissatisfied and so disaffected with father's house, and they go out, and then they think, I'll live in the shadows. I won't go out into unbroken sin. I'll sort of live in the shadows, but you know what? I'll permit myself things that they said I wasn't supposed to do. I'll have a glass of wine. I'll go to an R-rated movie. I'll go to the club. I'll go to Reno. I'll go to Vegas. I'll go to these places that they said I wasn't supposed to go to. Amen. New Year's Eve, I might have a bit too much champagne, but you know what? I'll just live in the shadows. You're beyond the quiet resting place. You are the prodigal. And the prodigal was in danger and actually lost his mind because he played around in sin. And he made a decision to leave a quiet resting place. That's how important it is for us. That's why Martha still had time. As long as she would listen to her Savior, she still had time. She could be recovered. She was right there in the same house. But now the prodigal, he left the house. And so he's on the other end of the spectrum. Well, there wasn't any way to recover him but then the mercy of God. He would have died in that hog pit. This is personal for me. This is personal. So maybe Satan was telling you that I was angry at you. No, this is personal for me. And he was in this thing and he'd lost his mind. That's why the mercy of God is God's. He could reach down further than we could. He found this precious soul in this hog pit. And while everyone else, his friends were off partying, they'd left him. And maybe the others that weren't so bad off, but they still were gone too. But this one, God reached down in his mercy. Amen. And where he couldn't save himself, God saved him. It was a miracle. Everybody else had given up on this young man. They thought, he's beyond help. He's gone too far. He should have known better. It was his fault. You know, all manner of like accusations against him, which didn't help him any. You know, oh, he should have known better. It's his fault. And he was dismissed. But God didn't accuse him. God reached down in his mercy, saved him. Pulled him out of the pit, gave him back his mind. He came to himself. So when he came to himself, he could make a better decision. God did that for this young man, even though he had gone too far. Why? Because God wanted to bring him back to a safe resting place. It's such a privilege, saints, to have a safe resting place, because the enemy is so hard and so cruel. Even with good people, he wants to take their rest from them. And God wants to give us rest. That's his motive. God's constantly wanting to give people rest. But he needs us to be back in his house. That's where the resting place is. He came to himself. A lot of people are so stubborn in their sins, they can't see how to get back. Drugs have affected their mind, or alcohol, or unforgiveness. And they couldn't get back even if they wanted to. But God in his mercy, he broke through. Just like a hurricane. And there's a center of that. And those winds are so strong that humans really can't navigate them. They can't break through. And God just reached right through and brought that young man out of the storm and freed him. So the young man decided that the only way back to his father's house was by the humble road, because he said, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. If we're going to get back to a quiet resting place, it's going to be by humility. If somehow we're on the edge of it, we have once been in it, and yet now we having trouble staying in it, it's going to be by humility. It's not going to be by pride or unforgiveness. Amen. That young man said, whatever my reasons were for leaving, I'm willing to be a servant now. And he came back and he got help. And he found a quiet resting place in his father's house. But now let me ask you a question about his brother. He had an elder brother. And the elder brother was angry in verse 28, and he wouldn't go in. So his father came out to him also and entreated him. He begged him, come in. And he answered, and he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And you never gave me a kid that I might be merry with friends. If we're waiting for God to serve us, we're going to get to the place where we also are going to miss a quiet resting place. I don't feel served. I don't feel loved. Think about this guy here, the older man, the older brother here. I don't feel loved. I don't feel served. I don't feel honored. And he too was outside the quiet resting place, even though he never left his father's house. That's why we can see that the quiet resting place, you can be near to it and not in it, or you can be far from it and not in it. And the older one, he too had to get to the place where he once again could see the quiet resting place in his father's house. But it was God's mercy that brought him back in also. He couldn't reason his way back in. He couldn't. God had to restore him. He had to restore both of them by the mercy of God. And there's lots of examples in the Bible of people that were outside the quiet resting place and what happened when they found themselves there. The man in the tombs that was bound by chains and no man could free him and no man could hold him. He clearly was outside the quiet resting place. He'd had no way to get back. And Christ found him too. And delivered him of the demons that possessed him. Restored his mind. One of the things that's necessary for us to find the quiet resting place is our mind needs to be restored. Sometimes we get things in our head that we just can't get out. It's the hamster in the cage and it just going over and over and over. God needs to break that so that we can have some rest and rest in him. And so our own intellect is not going to help us. God needs to help us. Give us a safe and secure place. Amen. There's a constant worry and fear outside this quiet resting place. But nobody has to stay there. The prodigal went back. He was lost. He wasn't getting back on his own. And I don't think one day he just woke up and had his mind back. He had gone so far and he had rejected God. I don't think one day he just woke up and said, I think I'll go back to church. I think I'll be saved again. Doesn't work like that. God restored his mind and allowed him to make a decision now where he would choose God instead of himself. His older brother was close. He was living in the same house. He'd never left. Like Martha. But he wasn't resting. God went out to him too.
Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Helped him find rest. Well, thank the Lord for a quiet resting place. But there's a danger in keeping or finding ourselves outside this place for any length of time. Because as time goes on, we're going to end up like the prodigal. We think, well, I have a strength and I have my mind, so I'm going to make decisions which I think are to my benefit, but they lead us away from the quiet resting place. And so if you're really honest with yourself and you say, am I quietly resting in Christ? Or am I troubled and careful about many things? Amen. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that I hope you're getting to the place where if you've been outside this quiet resting place in Christ, I hope you're getting to the place where, like the prodigal, you're willing to come back. You know, there's a point in time in our lives when we're a young person, we make a decision to sin. And if we don't get that corrected and we head out into sin, and so the coming back is coming back to a quiet resting place where there's no sin. A place where God is found, a place where we can pray, a place where we can learn the law of Christ. Amen. And so I'm wondering if there's anybody here this morning that's getting close to coming back to this quiet resting. It's going to take humility. And you say, well, I don't like to be seen, and I don't like to be the item of discussion or whatever. I wonder if you can just make this decision between you and God. But what will happen is there'll be a change in your life. The prodigal, there was a change in his life. Even his older brother, there was a change in his life too. I think there was a change in Martha's life. There was a change in 11 apostles' lives. When they come back to this quiet resting place, there's going to be a change in your life.